Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
I want you to turn with me once again to that famous book we've been looking at since the beginning of the year, the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to stay in Nehemiah probably another two more weeks, not including today. God is interested in upgrading you. It's nice to receive an upgrade. Or you were on this flight. You were in coach. Your knees were jammed up against the seat in front of you. But we are upgrading you to first class. Come on, Jesus. Upgrades are nice. Now, if you have a smartphone, you realize that your phone every now and then communicates to you that upgrades are pending and you must be plugged in. Okay, you must be plugged in and you must be connected to the Wi-Fi in order for that upgrade to take place. With us, it's no different. You want to upgrade, you must be plugged in. You must get your power source from above, okay? And you must be in tune to what God wants to do in you. Now, here is what takes place or what's supposed to take place. A lot of times we are like smartphones that have a pending upgrade. But the upgrade is not actualized until you actually download it and agree to it. But it's there. Your phone is telling you it's there. That little red button on the top of the app is telling you an upgrade is pending. And what is that little button telling you? There is a better version that's about to come out. But you need to do your part in order for that better version to be realized, right? And just like it is with those today's smartphones, so too it is with us. There is a better version of you waiting to come out. But there are certain things that you need to do in order for that version that God has, that God's already put into you, for that version to come out, right? And that's kind of what we've been talking about. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about transformation. About moving from the version that we are now, 1.0, to God's version, 2.0. That process of being upgraded, that process of being updated, is one of the reasons why God has us on this planet. God's plan has always been to upgrade us. Now, when I say upgrade you into a better version of you, that better version of you may not be what you think it should be. I think, what's the better version of me? Better version of me would be a slimmer me, would be a muscular me, would be a me with less gray hair, in fact, with more hair. I may think that's a better version of me, but that's not God. See, God doesn't deal so much on the physical as he does in the spiritual. See, God's version of me is a me that's more like Christ. A me that exemplifies more of the character qualities that we find in Jesus than some of the characteristics that are known by Hollywood, right? And so God's purpose in growing us and God's purpose in transforming us and upgrading us is that we would grow. Here's what it says in Ephesians, that we would grow in every way more and more like Christ. Look at the person next to you and say, you need to be more like Jesus. Whoa, that's not a fight. I'm not fighting you. People get defensive when you say that. What do you mean? Yes, you know exactly what I mean.
Okay.
That means that every upgrade that we go through should bring about a little bit more of the character qualities of Christ, a little more kindness, a little more generosity, a little more sensitivity, a little more caring for others, a little more concern with other people's well-being, and a little less selfishness. That's kind of what the purpose of those upgrades are. Now, when we look at the book of Nehemiah, we're looking at Nehemiah because it's a great book. It's a manual, in fact, on change, on transformation. Anything in your life that you want to change, there are truths and principles that come through the pages of Nehemiah that I can apply them to my particular challenge. So whether I want to grow personally and be transformed in the way I think and be transformed in my behavior, or whether I want to see my family go through transformation, or I want to see my city go through transformation. In fact, it's even a good manual on how you can direct your business, how you can be successful, okay, wherever it is that you work. It's all-encompassing manual on how we can be successful. And we've looked at some principles that we can't deny exist that are within the book of Nehemiah. The first one that we looked at was prioritize. We got to get our priorities straight. Okay? Second one was pray. When you identify those priorities, then you pray about those priorities. Okay? Then the third thing that we talked about was the importance of planning. If you fail to plan, well, you know it already, right? You plan to fail, right? Nehemiah, okay, he developed this intricate plan before he presented it to the king. Then the fourth thing was partner. He found people around him that he marched around Jerusalem. He says, we can't do this alone. It takes more people. I can only answer to God by myself, but I cannot be the person that God wants me to be unless I surround myself with people that are like-minded, that we can help each other to grow. David had mighty men. Jesus had 12 disciples. All the disciples, they had people. Okay, Paul had a Timothy. Paul also had a Silas. Paul had people around him that helped him carry out the call of life in the call of God in his life, right? And so partner. Then the fifth thing was prepare. Prepare for what? Prepare for opposition. You would be very smart as you think about transformation to think ahead on what potential pitfalls you may encounter. What opposition am I going to face? Because opposition will come, because not everybody's going to share in your excitement to change. Guess what? And guess why? Because whenever you decide to change for the better, you are exposing the deeds of darkness around you. And people get jealous, and people get worked up, and people feel threatened when all of a sudden, your little light, you're going to let it shine. A lot of people don't want your light to shine. I want your light to be just as dim or dimmer than mine. That's why they're called dimwits. Okay. Right? And so prepare for opposition. Then we talked about the last couple of weeks, the importance of purification. There's another P, they all begin with P. Purification, taking out the trash. Yes, I have opposition from the outside, but there are things in my life I got to get rid of. I got to get rid of the rubble. Right? And then last week we talked about the last P. Not the last P that we're going, but I think it's the eighth P. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seventh P. Protecting the oppressed. It almost like appears in the narrative, and you're kind of wondering, is this a parenthesis? Is this, you know, Nehemiah diverting? But it's absolutely important to our success is that as God is giving us success, that we do not forget the people around us that are poor, that are underprivileged, okay, that are suffering, that are in need, that are going through pain. Now, that brings us to one more P. We're going to talk about this today. And the P is for persist. Persist, as in persistence, right? And I want you to look with me for a moment in chapter 6. Because think for a moment that victory and success does not always go to the most talented or the most skilled people. but it goes to those that stick with it. It often goes to those that persist, those that endure, those who remain focused and don't give up. The world is filled with people with potential, right? Everybody seems to have potential. Remember that Geico commercial? You have potential. And the guy's nose grows. Okay. Okay. But you know that we've all met people in different walks of life, and they have an incredible amount of potential, but they never, ever reach their potential. Have you ever met someone like that? No, don't raise your hand. But you know, of course you have, okay? Because there's tons of people that we deal with on an everyday basis that have this great amount of why. Because it's not potential that gives victory. It's not potential that gives success. It's persistence. It's endurance. It's the ability to stick with it when nobody else is sticking with it. Now think for a moment here with me, is that we're in chapter 6 of Nehemiah. The walls are just about done. Praise God, right? That was Nehemiah's task, all right? It's almost complete, and now towards the end, all of a sudden, a potential distraction arises. And I look at it in chapter 6, verse 1. If you got the text there, you may be following along in your notes. It says, Sanballat, Tobiah, verse 1, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained. The walls were done. 33 sections of wall that were destroyed. We're looking at about a half of a square, a little bit more than a half of a square mile in perimeter, the actual old Jerusalem that they were repairing, right? 33 sections that were completely devastated. Rubble inside, rubble outside. Everything now was repaired. Even the cracks at different sections of the wall were fixed. Now, the only thing, he says, that was left to be fixed were the doors inside the gates. The gates were still unprotected, right? And so Sanballat, number 2, verse 2, and Geshem sent me a message asking me to meet with them in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. With a name like Ono, you need to already know, oh no. Okay, that's giving you a little bit of insight into what that means. Oh no, oh no. Watch out. The name itself is suspect. Right. And actually what he was suggesting that they meet in a neutral site, not in Samaria where the enemies would have been in, not in Jerusalem where they were fighting against, but let's meet in a neutral district, the plains of Oh No. Okay. And when Nehemiah heard it, he says, oh no, you don't. Okay. He says, but I realized that they were plotting to harm me. And look at verse 3. So I replied by sending this message. I'm doing a great work. I cannot stop to come down and to meet with you. I'm doing a great work. I am on top of this wall, and I cannot come down to entertain this fabricated or this fictitious meeting that all of a sudden you want to create because you've not been able to stop us for the last 6 weeks, right? There were a lot of opportunities to quit building the wall. There was a lot of opposition. Now think with me for a moment, because walls are built with two purposes in mind. One is to keep the enemy out. Two is to keep the members within it safe, right? So there's a dual purpose in the construction of the wall. But if you want to keep the enemy out and you want to keep your family inside safe, okay, you got to finish the job. And right now, Nehemiah is saying, even though the first verse is saying that the walls were completed, there was still work to be done. Maybe finished work, maybe patchwork. We know for a fact that the gates still needed to be laid. So in a way, the job was not done, even though it looked like it was done, right? It wasn't completely finished. Now, think of this with me for a moment, because when you're trying to overcome maybe a negative habit, maybe you're trying to establish over the last couple of months, you've been on this journey with us, and you're trying to establish some good traits, some positive traits in your life. You're trying to be more peaceful. You're trying to be more patient and less angry. You're trying to be more truthful and less, you know. And as you're trying to do that, there's always going to be the temptation to relax just short of complete success. I've seen people stop short of victory just because their initial problems subside. So I have this problem with alcohol, and I've not drank a drop of liquor for the last 3 months. Praise God. Right? Praise God. But what happens is that oftentimes that creates a false sense that problems are solved. So I'm an addict, and I've done drugs, but I've been clean for 6 months, or I've not smoked for 8 months, or I've not cussed for 4 months. And all of a sudden, because you've gotten a certain amount of initial success early on, I've always seen that we tend to drop our guard because we think we got the problem licked. And we don't. But it looks that way, and the reason it looks that way is because the problem is no longer screaming at you like it was screaming at you in the beginning. See, in the beginning, you hit rock bottom. At the beginning, okay, you were beside yourself. In the beginning, your family was threatening to leave you. In the beginning, your job was threatening to fire you. Now, all of a sudden, you come clean, and you experience a little bit of success, and all of a sudden, the drama of it wears off. And as it wears off, you make a drastic mistake. You think you got the problem licked, but you really don't. That's why, I don't know if you know this, but ministries that deal in addiction, the most effective ministries that deal with addiction recovery are inpatient ministries that keep their clients and their patients in-house for over a year. The longer a person can submit to an addiction program, the more they are guaranteed success. So the programs that have the highest success rates, okay, in fact, Teen Challenge is one of our Assembly of God addiction programs. The reason that they continually rate so high in success is because it's an internship program where you go in for a long stay. How long, Pastor? A week? No. A month? No. A year? Maybe. How long does it take for me to be clean? Well, plan on at least a year. But if you behave badly, 18 months. In fact, this is something, and I don't know why I'm going off on this, but maybe some of you need to hear this. This is why some of you one day have the hope of getting married. Praise the Lord for that. He that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord, right? But maybe you're dealing with a spouse or a potential spouse that has some addiction problems. That's why they tell you, counselors tell you, wait at least 2 years before you say I do. Because 2 years seems to be the amount of time that you're going to be able to tell whether they are truly free from that addiction or not. I don't know why I got off on that tangent. Maybe some of you needed to hear that. But anyway, I'll go back to that by saying that sometimes there is a false sense of security or a false sense that problems are solved when we have success early on. So you're dieting. How many of you guys have gone on a diet? Wait, let me see your hands. No shame in that. So you're dieting. Listen. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, exactly. Two hands and 2 feet, right? Okay. And so, early on, man, you're gung-ho, you're taking, okay, I'm going to take this for cleansing, I'm going to take this for that, I'm going to go exercise. And then after a while, hey, success. I've lost 10 pounds, praise God. I can have a double nut fudge brownie with ice cream and cherries. And listen, oh my goodness, Boca's Grill, man, they got this mean-looking dessert, yeah. Yeah. It's like all of a sudden, so what happened? You just drop your guard because why? Because I got early success. I lost 10 pounds. Come on. Come on, man. And that's kind of what's going on the wall. They're saying to Nehemiah, he's up on top of the wall. He's on top of the ladder. They're saying, come on, man, come down. You can drop your guard a little bit. Let's talk, right? And here's the thing about this is that temptations never stop, and they will continue to reappear because the task is not complete. And now, they will continue to reappear, but in a different form. And that's why you must never give up. Look at how often this temptation came. And this was a different approach that Sanballat, the enemy, had used. Because look at verse 4. It says, 4 times they send me the same message. What does that tell me? The devil never gives up. That's why you should never give up. He never sleeps. He never gives up trying. You shouldn't give up either. Why? Because he's looking for a way to trip you up. He's looking for a way to discourage you. He's looking for a way to bury you. And so you have to be alert. And it says in verse 4, they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same reply. What was the reply? Well, we read that over in verse 3. I'm doing a great work. Okay, I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. I'm doing the Lord's work. I cannot come down. Look at the person next to you. Say, I'm doing the Lord's work and I can't come down. Right? Yeah. I'm up on the top. I can't come down. I'm too busy doing what? Doing things that are far more important than what you want to be engaged in. And then it says in verse 5, the fifth time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand. Huh. In other words, he says, you won't meet with us? Let me tell you what we have in our hands. We have a letter that we are ready to send to King Artaxerxes back in the capital of Persia. And that letter states that the reason that you're building these walls up and the reason you're building these gates up is because you want to be pronounced as the new king of Jerusalem. The devil doesn't play fair. The devil's a liar. Right? So, and you know what? And he knows what to say in order to make you do a double take. What? Hold on, wait, what? Those are fighting words, okay? And so he knows where to hit you where it hurts, doesn't he? Okay? He knows where you're saying. Now, if you've been married for any number of years or, you know, you realize that there are some hot button issues that your spouse just gets all worked up over. And you know that when you're getting into like a little discussion, you know that if you were to bring this hot button issue, it was like, okay, all of a sudden you've just escalated that fight from a 3 to a 7. Why? Because it's a hot button issue. I have a complex about this. I have an inferiority about this. I have an insecurity about this. And you bring this up. Or you keep bringing this up because we know how to fight. Dirt. And we know how to bring those things up. And see, it seems like Sanballat, he knew how to get Nehemiah where it hurt. But here's what I love about Nehemiah, is that maybe after thinking about it, he didn't let it affect him, right? And so here's what we learn from Nehemiah, is that even though attacks come, there has to come a point in your time where you no longer pay attention to those attacks. You no longer pay attention to the accusations. Because if you pay attention to the accusations, then you're going to continue to come down and stop to put out all the fires in your life. All the potential fires. All the things that will serve to distract you from the main thing. See, the main thing is that we keep the main thing as the main thing. That's the main thing. But what happens is that all of a sudden these little things come up. I got to come back down because this. I have to address this issue. I got to address this accusation. I got to deal with this critical problem. I got to address this criticism. I got to address this mockery. I have to address. If Nehemiah stopped his working every time the enemy accused him, every time the enemy criticized him, listen, he might as well have just gone into his bedroom and shrunk into, you know, gone into a fetal position and just cried himself to sleep. But thank God for people that have the fortitude to say, you know what? Even though that hurt me, I'm not going to let it sway me. Even though it hurt me, it's not going to distract me from what I'm supposed to do. And so, look at what it says in verse 9. This is Nehemiah's words. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued to work with even greater determination. Here's why it's important that you pay no attention to slander and to false accusations about you. Because slander and false accusations have one goal in mind, and that's to discourage you to the point of getting you to stop what you're supposed to be doing. And I love the way the Nehemiah responded. Look at the last phrase of that. It says, "So I continued to work with even greater determination." Here's what separates average people, mediocre people, from great people. Mediocre people will stop what they're doing to address the accusations, okay, but great people use it to be fuel so they could become even better. So they could come back even stronger, right? Think about great athletes. Great athletes don't quit their sport because they suffered a terrible loss. One of the most dangerous teams you could play is a team that expected to win and that all of a sudden they lost, and the following week you faced them. Whoa. That's a dangerous team right there. It's a dangerous team because they're motivated. They're motivated to prove that they're not what they were the week before, losers. So that's why oftentimes in sports, the managers and the coaches will tell their players, okay, we'll tell them, listen, don't give them fuel. Don't start talking bad about them like they're bad players or like they're a bunch of losers, because if they get earwind of it, all of a sudden, you've just added fuel, okay, to their passion. And they're going to come out on that playing field or on that floor with a vengeance, with a chip on their shoulder, trying to prove something. And that's what separates the average, the mediocre, from people that are great. People that are great, what happened? They have heart. They have heart, and all of a sudden, they were down by so many points, but they didn't let the fact that they were down discourage them. Anybody else would throw in the towel, let's just give it up, it's just one game in a season, it's so long, let's give it up. No. Motivation to win. And all of a sudden, from deep within, they have this heart, and they come back, and they win. Right? And we say about those teams, they were great teams, they had great heart. And I think about that, and I compare it to Nehemiah. And I compare it to Nehemiah because Nehemiah heard the threats of Sanballat, and it's like he's thinking to himself, I must be doing something right, because I got this guy Sanballat all bent out of shape. Well, now he's resorting to threats. He's resorting to, you know, threaten and have to say, you know, wrong things about me, say lies about me. You know what? If God protected me, I could think of a Nehemiah thinking to me, if God's protected me all along and on his passage, and God's given me favor with the king, I'm not going to stop now. Because some guy wants to meet with me, right? My God is my shelter and my strength. My God is the one that fights my battle. It's my God that trains my hands to war. It's my God that I can run through a troop that enables me to leap over a wall. It's through my God that he loads me with benefits. It's through my God that he gives me strength and he gives me the victory. It's through God, right? So I imagine that somehow, man, it's not in the narrative, but I can just imagine. I might have an audience with him when I get to heaven. Nehemiah, tell me exactly. And maybe he'll prove me wrong, and if he did anyway, okay, whatever. But I'm imagining that in his mind, he's thinking, no, I'm not going to stop because some guys want to have audience with me. He was inspired by their threats. He was inspired by the names that people called him. The way that people put him down. Think about this for a moment. You have two kids that grow up in two identical environments. Both are being verbally abused. Both are being physically abused. What causes one to become a criminal and an addict? And what causes another one to become a CEO of a company? Ooh. One just used the fuel to say, that's just fuel. I'm going to prove to you that I'm not a loser. I'm going to prove to you that there's much more worth in me than what you told me I had when I was growing up. I have something to prove. I got a great work. I cannot come down. So we must do the same. We must fight the good fight. We must run the race. We must finish strong. You can't, listen, just because you got a few successes under your belt, don't give up. Now is not a time to relax. Now is not a time to throw in the towel. Now is not the time to just let up. Remember what Paul said? Paul said, when you run, run so you can win the prize. Don't be lollygagging, jogging. Run, run, run so you you can win the prize, so you can compete. And Paul, he not only said that to people, but when he was about to die, he wrote the words in Timothy. He says, you know what? I have fought a good fight. Yeah, they've gotten some licks in on me. I got a black eye. I got a bloody lip. I got a missing tooth. But you know what? I got my licks in too. And I know that out there, there are some people with bloody, okay, with bloody lips and broken noses and torn off ears and, you know, and you know, and eyes that are sleeping because I got a hold of them. I have fought a good fight, and I have finished the race. They've compelled me to come down. I cannot come down. They compel you. They compel me. Come down. Let up. Stop it a little bit, would you? No. No, I can't come down. Because God's work supersedes my work. God's call supersedes my call. God's purpose supersedes my feelings. I must give myself to the work. I must say, this is my mission in life, and I cannot stop until I see success in this area of my life. Right? And so, these were distractions that came to Nehemiah. And these are distractions that were going to try to prevent him from finishing strong. Now think about it, because in the narrative, it doesn't look like such a bad deal. Like, listen, these guys just want to have lunch with him. Oh, no. On the plane, they just want to have... Listen, it seems so innocent enough. Seems so innocent. They want to meet. We want peace. We want a peaceful resolution. We want a two-state resolution. We want to just hold hands with each other once again. Let's negotiate peace. But listen, who are you having lunch with? You're having lunch with people that 2 weeks ago were claiming to wage war, were threatening to wage war on you. You really want to have peace with an enemy that wants to kill you? See, listen, there's a lesson here. The lesson here, you cannot negotiate with the devil. Okay, you cannot negotiate with the devil. You can't make a peace treaty with the devil, right? See, peace is good. We all want peace. But you cannot have peace with people that want to kill you. Because their way of peace is to whack you. Now they have peace. That may work for you. I don't think it's working for me. Right? And so it seemed innocent enough. And that's the point. Listen to me. The point is that things that often distract us and derail us from fulfilling God's call are often disguised as innocent pursuits and activities. Come down, let's just have lunch. So innocent. So seemingly innocuous. And thank God for a man of discernment that understood. And he said it there in the verse, but I know that they were plotting to hurt me. Most believers don't have the discernment to know that there are people plotting to hurt you. And so, how do you know that there are things that can easily distract you from the Lord's work? Well, the Lord gave us a parable. I think we mentioned this kind of provisionally a couple of weeks back. But in Luke 18, also in Matthew, Jesus told the parable of the sower. I'm not going to go through the whole parable. I'm just going to read you two verses. Luke 8, verse 13 and 14. And in these two verses, Jesus talks about the things that will distract us, the things that will bring us down from the top of the wall. Right? He says in verse 13, he says, the seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. God puts the word in your heart. Initially, you receive it with joy, but you don't have any deep roots. And so, when temptation comes, you're not able to fight off temptation. Sometimes you're not even able to discern temptation. And so you're more apt to make a decision based on your emotions than based on God's word and God's truth. And that's why he says that what happened is that you heard the word and you fall away because of temptation, because your roots, you had no roots. I worry about some of you that you have shallow roots. Shallow roots. And when temptation comes, you know what? All of a sudden, temptation comes, and the temptation is so strong, and you start making excuses for those temptations, and you're just hanging on, barely hanging on to your Christian faith, because temptation has had its way with you. Why? Because your roots did not go deep. You didn't make the Word of God your value system. And look at it, verse 14. It says, and the seeds that fell among the thorns. So we got two groups of seeds. Some fell among thorns, okay? And some of it fell among the rocky soil. The second group of seeds, or one group, the third group that fell among the thorns. It says, represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out. Crowded out by the cares and the riches of pleasures of this life. And so it never grows to maturity. Now I want you to listen to what Jesus is saying. All of a sudden, the message, you're receiving it with joy, but it's choked out. How is it choked out? He says three things choke it out. Three things distract us. The first is the cares of this world. The worry. Listen, when there is worry and there is anxiety, there is no faith. They cannot coexist. You're either in a state of faith or you're in a state of anxiety, unbelief. But those two emotions or feelings or those two characteristics, they do not coexist with each other. Right? So you need to make a choice. So sometimes with us, what happens is that we get so caught up with making a living and paying our bills and family relationships and family problems and the drama that we have with extended family members and advancing the company and doing well in school and fixing the car and remodeling the house. What are all these things? Cares of the world. The cares of the world. Now listen, is there anything wrong with any of those? No, those things must be addressed, those things. But listen, in the scheme of things, what happens is that we were up building God's kingdom. But now we've come down to address all these areas. And as long as we're down here, the building stops. The construction stops. The transformation stops. Because I'm being drowned. Okay, I'm being choked out by all the cares of this world, right? He says the second care of the world, second distraction, is the deceitfulness of riches. Now, deceitfulness is because riches have a way of disguising itself with good intentions. Greed never comes across as something terrible, as a vice. Greed always disguises itself as being humanitarian. Think of all the churches you could build if you want to be a millionaire oh so bad. Right? Think of all the churches you could help. Think of all the people you could help. Right? And so greed disguises itself with good intentions. Nobody ever says, I want to get rich. I want to win the lotto because I want to begin a hostile takeover of the world. And I want to kill all the people that I don't like. No, you never begin that way. You always begin, no, I want to make millions so I can help my mom out. So I can spend more time with the kids, bless their little hearts. Right? So it's always cloaked. There's always a deceitfulness. That's the deceit part. So he says, this is a distraction. And look at the third thing he says. And he says the third thing that distracts us is the pleasures of this life. Matthew says it's choked by the pleasures of this life. Choked like you know, we've got a problem in the Everglades with boa constrictors, pythons. Pythons are snakes that kill you by strangulation. They suck, not literally, but they squeeze the air out of you. So if they wrap themselves around you, every time you let out a breath, it squeezes you tighter. And you let out another breath, it squeezes you tighter. Until it squeezes you to death. Choked you out. That's what Matthew says. The pleasures of life do. It chokes out the good things. It chokes out life-giving air and oxygen. It chokes it out. And we live in a society that's pleasure-crazed. Right? We evaluate, in fact, the quality of our lives by how much pleasure our lives are filled with. So if we have all the creature comforts, or we have the latest technology, and you know, we enjoy good entertainment, and we go to shows, and we go to movies, and we're eating out, and we go on vacations, and we're spending time, you know, dancing and boating and golfing and, you know, and sports events and everything else. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you think that your life is good because you do these things, then you know what? You're letting these things choke you out. You've come down from the wall, and you're no longer doing what you're supposed to do. If you can do those things, praise God. But listen, life is not about those things. You weren't created for pleasure. You got a much higher calling and a much higher perspective than simply to give yourself and to gauge your life by the amount of pleasure that you could bring into it. And so you think of it and you look around and you see people jumping from one pleasure to another adventure to another thing. And it's like they're empty and they're filling their life with all these things to find some sense of fulfillment. It's a deception. And that very thing that they're looking for, fulfillment in, is choking them out. It's strangling the breath out of them. So now, do you mind helping us with a garage sale? I'm just too tired. Well, of course you're too tired. You've been working 5 jobs. You've been burning the candle at both ends. You've been working and doing 18-hour days and jumping from your job to your pursuit, to your pleasure, to the gym, to the golf course, to the boat, to this, to that. No wonder you don't have time. Why? Because you've come down from the wall. You've come down and you've stayed down here. Nehemiah eventually has to come down, right? We know that. He's not going to live on the top of the wall. But here's the issue. The issue is what we're talking about are people that come down from the wall and never go back up. You never go back up. And understand that you cannot come down till the job is complete, which is exactly what Nehemiah was communicating, right? And so these things leave no time for the meaningful things in life. That's why I really appreciate, you know, in our church, I appreciate so many of you that whether you give a day or a couple hours, whether it's on a Sunday morning, whether you're doing, you know, sound system or worship, or you're doing, you know, helping with the garden in the front and the landscaping. I mean, thank God for people that give themselves and understand, listen, I'm living life down here, but I got to get up there. I got to sow into the kingdom of God. We have to all sow into the kingdom of God somehow. We got to do something. So you help with the garage sale, you help with a food distribution, or you help with a prayer chain, or you help feeding the children that are being ministered to as we talk on Sunday morning. I mean, praise God for people that understand that life is not about the here and the happiness that I can get right now, but it's about building the kingdom of God. I'm doing something important. I cannot come down. Right? And so let me just give you a couple of reasons why we stop too soon. And I'll try to end with this real quickly. Why is it that what happens when you stop too soon? What happens when you quit before it's time? When you come down before the proper amount of time? One of the things that I remember that I looked as I read Nehemiah is that I think if Nehemiah would have come down, then the revival that was right around the corner would never have succeeded. It would never have taken place. See, they experienced revival 2 chapters later. But think for a moment, if he allowed himself to be distracted, what would have happened? That wouldn't have happened. Then think, if you look down a couple of verses in chapter 6 and you look at verse 15 and 16, it says, so on October 2nd, the wall was finished 52 days after we began. It says, and our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, and they were frightened and humiliated. They realized the work had been done with the help of our God. So think about it. That would never have been done in 52 days. In fact, you could make a case that the reason Jerusalem is in the peril that it's in right now was because years later they started the rebuilding of it and they got distracted from other issues. Zerubbabel and others got distracted. They started building the temple partially. They never continued building the walls, and so it sat dormant for like 17 years.
Why? Because somebody got distracted. You cannot be distracted. You cannot come down. You cannot come down. And so many things would take place that you do not know would take place if you quit too soon. You can't drop the ball on God. You can't come down from the work, the Lord's work. God's put something upon you and you just can't drop it and say somebody else will pick it up. How do you know somebody else will pick it up? And so many believers quit just before the miracle. Just before the breakthrough, right? Just before they have victory over that addiction. Just before they defeat their enemies. Just before they see real success. Yeah, they've experienced a few small victories, but not complete victory. And so many times we quit just before complete victory that we never realize the miracle that was waiting right around the corner. Why? Because I quit just before turning, making the bend. Right? Now, think about this, because quitting is a sign of unbelief. Right? It's a sign that we've lost faith. When you quit, all right, when you stop too soon, you're basically making a statement that you do not believe that things will get better. So if you're sinking today low in discouragement and despondency and despair, understand that you are living in a state of unbelief because you're not thinking things can get any better. And I'm telling you that as long as you think things won't get better, things in fact won't get better. Because the person that believes as well as the person that doesn't believe, both of them are right because according to your faith, it will be unto you. So when you stop too soon, you will fail to see victories in your life. Here's the other problem with stopping too soon. When you stop too soon, you're going to lose ground. You're going to lose ground to the enemy. You're going to lose battles. You're going to stagnate in your faith because you're no longer growing. Because this Christian life is never static. You're never in neutral. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. You're never really standing still. Right? And you don't stop. Why? Because I said before, Satan never stops. He's always looking for an advantage. He's always looking for an entryway. He's always looking for somewhere that he can gain entry into your life. So all of a sudden the temptation is to stop just short. The walls were not put up. Well, what good are me fixing all the walls when I leave my door open? What good is it if I get an ADT alarm system? If I have all my guns in my safe? If I put bars on the window? If I get steel plates in between the walls of my house and I have impact resistant glass? What good is it if my front door is not even there? Which is really what's happening here. Nehemiah says, I still have work to do. Right? When we stop too soon, we lose ground. And if you don't follow through with what you're supposed to do, you're going to start immediately losing ground. Think of how history would be different if Nehemiah had stopped. Think of how the story of Israel would have been dramatically changed had Nehemiah stopped. Your biography, your personal history is being shaped by the decisions that you make both with faith and without faith. It's affecting the generation that you're raising. It's affecting the generation around you, right? So rather than fall back, I got to continue fighting. I can't come down. You're leaving a legacy for your kids no matter what decision you make. So why not leave a legacy that I'm working for the kingdom of God rather than working for myself? Right? Because we're never standing still. And so when we stop too soon, we stop progressing. The church all of a sudden goes backwards, not forwards, because we're in here just to receive rather than to give. And this is the reason why so many believers sometimes accomplish so little. It's because emotionally, they've disconnected. I go to church, I pay my dues, I clock in, click, click. But my mind is somewhere else. And so we accomplish very little in our Christian life. Why? Because you could have done so much more. So instead of living with joy, you live with depression. Instead of living with hope, you're worried and you're nervous. Instead of living with love and living with generosity, you live with hostility. You live with anger. Instead of giving, you're selfish and you're broke and you're needy. Why? Because these are choices that you've made. You've come down from the wall. You've stopped doing what God says you need to be doing. God's mission is no longer a priority. When God's mission is no longer a priority, we pay a dear price emotionally. Here's the third reason. I'm going to leave you with this. Third reason, or the third thing that happens when we quit too soon. People will be lost. This is really the greatest tragedy of quitting too soon. See, we've been given a mission. And when I say build the kingdom of God, I'm drawing an analogy from Nehemiah. I'm not saying building walls. One day we hope to build walls, but we know that what walls represent. Okay? It's not about building a structure. It's about building a kingdom. And when we talk about building a kingdom, you realize that God has put you here to affect the destiny of the people around you. Right? And if you stop building, guess what? If you quit too soon, you know what happens? They're going to be lost. People will be lost because you stop building. We forget that we were put on this earth for a purpose, and that is to influence others, to win others, to help others, to lead others to Christ. And if somehow along that thinking you think it's about you, then all of a sudden you misunderstand and you will never give back. But that's exactly what you were made for. You were made to give back, to fulfill your mission. But when you don't think that, when you think it's about you, then you begin to lose faith. And what happens when you lose faith? When you lose faith, you quit too soon. When you lose faith, you come down from the wall. And the people that you were placed on earth to affect never get affected. There are people around you that you were meant to heal. There were people around you that you were meant to give hope to. There are people around you that you're meant to deliver. There's people around you that you were meant to lead to the Lord, to give encouragement to. And if you come down from the wall, they will never receive hope. They'll never find the Lord. They'll never have healing. They'll never be delivered. Because that's your job. That is your mission. And so I stopped praying for the sick. I stop praying for miracles because I stop too soon. Because instead of saying what Nehemiah says, I'm involved in a great work, I cannot come down, we come down and we entertain the enemy and we pay a dear price. Let me leave you the final words from the Apostle Paul. Here's what he says. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile. It is never wasted or to no purpose. It is not in vain." 1 Corinthians 15:58. One day, I may come down from the wall, but not today. Not until the job is done. One day I may quit, but today is not the day. Today is not the day. Look at the person next to you and say, "You're not quitting today. You're not coming down today." Let's all stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Not today. That's all we got to say. Not today. Just not today. And tomorrow, you say the same thing. Not today. Not any day. Not today, not any day. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, I just bind our hearts together, Lord. There is great encouragement from the words of Nehemiah. There is a great work to do, and I cannot come down. May that be the resolve of everyone here in Pure Heart. I have a responsibility to my Lord, to my family, to my church, to my community, and I cannot come down. I have an obligation. Necessity is laid upon me. I cannot come down. I cannot stop your work for trivial things, for menial things, for things that in the long, that over the long haul do not amount to much. Today, give us the perseverance of Nehemiah. In fact, not just Nehemiah, perhaps even more so, the perseverance of you, Lord. Where it says in your word that you endured the cross, you despised the shame. You had every opportunity to come down, but you would not. As we grow in our new version of ourselves, may the endurance, perseverance of Christ be a trait that we imitate. So I pray that you bless your people today. And Lord, I pray for people today that might have been here and they wanted to hear words that would encourage them. I pray that you would encourage them. Lord, they can do this. They don't have to give up. Lord, some people here today are so close to seeing their children, their son saved, an addiction broken. So close. Lord, knowing that they're so close to the sickness being healed, we're not going to give up. We're going to keep storming heaven until we see the fulfillment of that promise. So we pray, Lord, for your protection and your guidance. And we pray, God, that we may never, ever faint or give up. For in due season we will reap if we don't faint. Today, Lord, we make a decision that we will not come down. We will not come down. And we do it not through our own strength, but through the strength of your Holy Ghost that empowers us for godly living and for good decisions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him.
and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.